Nothing ever could separate us. Nothing ever could separate us. Now, yeah. When I can't see you. And when I can't see you, still I know you're here. And when I can't feel you, your promise is clear. Nothing I face can keep me from your love. Amen. That is amazing. My Savior, my healer, my life and my hope, my treasure forever with you I belong. And even in death, we won't be torn apart. Because nothing ever could separate us. Nothing ever could separate us. Nothing ever could separate us. Now. Now. Nothing. You gave it all. You gave it all to have me. You took the cross. You took the cross to save me. Nothing. Nothing ever could separate us. 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 Now. Now. Wow, amazing. Let's praise him, church. Let's praise him.
And now we've got a good throwback song for you all, so I better see some movement.
How are we starting this?
Dave.
Sweet.
Declaring the word of the Lord.
one last song, God With Us. And this is one of my favorites that we've done over the past few months here at Epic, but it's all about God's presence here with us. You know, he sent his son to come to this earth, to Sukkah, here with us. And I love the picture of that. Be seated.
Welcome, everyone. It's so great to see you here tonight as we continue celebrating Sukkot throughout this week and God's presence and His provision. And tonight, I want to welcome you. If this is your first time joining us for Sukkot, thank you for coming. We're excited to have you join us. Just a couple things I'm going to mention throughout this evening. One of the things is I know we're still celebrating this year's Sukkot, but the dates are already set for next year, and you'll see them on the screen here. September 27th through October 5th is next year's Sukkot. We want to invite you to go ahead and already block off that week and plan to spend it here as we celebrate Sukkot next year. Also, when you walked in at your table, you will see the half sheets of white paper. Those have the reading plan that just shares several of the scripture passages that our speakers are talking on each evening, who the speaker is, and we're also posting those on Epic's Facebook page. It's Epic Church Mishawaka if you want to follow those on Facebook. We want to encourage you to be able to read those each day as they cover some of the passages that we're talking about in the evenings. The other piece that's part of Sukkot is being able to share God's blessing with others. When you walked in the lobby, you found there's a growing amount of food, and we're excited about that because it's our chance to be able to share God's blessing with families in our community. And at the tables, you'll see there's these little blue pieces of paper, and it lists the different things that we're collecting throughout this week. We already have the green beans covered. I think I counted 300 cans of green beans, so we're good on green beans, yes. But we can go ahead and bring stuffing, cranberry sauce, and gravy. Those are the non-perishable items that we're collecting. And then if you want to donate towards the Thanksgiving boxes, that money will go towards purchasing the perishable items that we'll order in bulk that we can get for a discounted price. We'll get those closer to Thanksgiving. And we're looking forward to being able to put together 100 boxes that we'll share with Meadows Edge Elementary School and Elm Road Elementary School, Miami Village Church in South Bend, as well as several other families in the community. And tonight, if you have little ones with you, we're so glad that you brought them. We're really excited to be able to spend this week as a family, intergenerational times together. And the family room and the garden adventure room are both open, and they have a live feed from this space so the little ones can play and have fun, and you are able to not miss out on what is happening in this space. So I want to encourage you to use that. And tonight, Wynn Lady will be sharing with us. I'm just going to pause and take a moment to pray for our time together. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness, your trustworthiness. God, thank you the way that you show us who you are. And we thank you for this week to be able to celebrate your presence with us right here in our midst. And we give you this time. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Boy, I am so excited about tonight because I get to share with you one of my very most favorite passages of Scripture. I got to do some work to build up to it so it becomes your favorite too. So I hope you can bear with me because we're gonna move through some Scriptures today. But you know, it's so cool how when I study these Scriptures, they all hang together. I mean, everything that you know Jeremy talked about yesterday and the day before, it just fits in like hand in glove with the passages that we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow night as well. So we've been talking about Sukkot all week long. And if you're new here for the first time, I mean, you know that, you don't know in that case, that a sukkah, or the plural is Sukkot, is a temporary dwelling. So Sukkot means temporary dwellings or tents or tabernacles. And a sukkah is one, a tent, tabernacle, temporary dwelling. So this harkens back. We celebrate Sukkot for 7 days, eight really, to take us back to this time when the people of Israel journeyed to the promised land from the time they left Egypt to the time they entered into the promised land. During that whole time, Scripture says, they lived in sukkahs or Sukkot. So they lived in these tents. They tabernacled in these temporary dwellings. And the cool thing is that the Father himself, Yahweh, God, Yahweh dwelled in a sukkah in the middle of the people. In the midst of his people, he lived with them. And so this whole week, we are celebrating his presence and his provision, the fact that he lived in our midst together. So, as you know, if you came at all this week, you know that Sukkot is the seventh festival, the seventh appointed time in this whole sequence of appointed times. And every one of these appointed times points back to some past event. It has some present application, something we're supposed to do to remember, to commemorate, and it looks forward to some future fulfillment. So this is true of Sukkot as well as all the others. And I'm not going to go through these in detail because we've done it several times. But you know, there's Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits in the spring. And that related to that first harvest. And that first harvest had everything to do with the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Messiah as he became the first fruits of the first harvest offered up to the Father. Then there's a little bit of gap in between, and in the summertime you have Pentecost, 7 weeks later. 7 weeks later is the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that had to do with the wheat harvest. Then we get to the three fall appointed times at the end of the year, and you see that everything's happened in order so far. This crucifixion, burial, resurrection, Holy Spirit. Now we get to these three appointed times in the fall that we're going to talk about tonight and especially tomorrow night. The Messiah returns, the judgment day, and the Messiah's reign as king, correlating to the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, what we're celebrating today. And Sukkot comes at the final harvest, the end of the final harvest. So when everything's done, when all the crops are in, the dates and the pomegranates and the olives and the grapes, when all those are harvested, at the end of the final harvest, the Father says, keep the day, keep Sukkot for 1 week. Celebrate my presence and my provision. Have a Thanksgiving festival for 7 days and even eight, which we'll talk about more tomorrow. So today and tomorrow, I want to talk about the future fulfillment of Sukkot, these end times and the reign of Messiah. And today especially, I want to talk about the future temple and his presence and how he indwelt that future temple, how he's going to indwell that future temple. So we're going to get into some prophecy today, and prophecy is a bit hard to understand, so don't ask me any questions afterwards because I'm going to tell you everything I know tonight. We're going to talk about Zechariah, we're going to talk about Ezekiel, we're going to talk about Revelation, and I think you'll be amazed at how these things tie together. I mean, how Revelation looks so much like Ezekiel and Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the coolest books in the Old Testament. There is more prophecy in Zechariah about the Messiah than in any other book. It's amazing. It's just full of prophecies about the Messiah. And the New Testament has tons of quotes from Zechariah, and most people don't realize that. So what we've been talking about all week so far is how the Father indwells the tabernacle, how his presence was there inside the Holy of Holies. This was his sukkah, his temporary dwelling. He lived inside the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But, so this tabernacle didn't last forever. For about 475 years, less than 500 years, they used the tabernacle. Then, as Jeremy said yesterday, David has the idea that he needs to build a house for the Father. And that's what he does. Actually, his son, Solomon, does build the building of the house. So they build what's called the first temple, and you'll see why in just a little bit, because there are actually two temples and there's going to be a third one. So this temple, actually Scripture never calls it temple. You know that? Our English Bibles do, but in Scripture it's always called the house. The house. It's the house of God. It's where he dwells, right? I mean, he dwells in a house. And David said, why should I build myself a nice palace when my father, my spiritual father, Yahweh, lives in a tent? I should build him a nice house too. And God said, well, okay, I'll let you do that, but actually I'm going to let your son do that, not you. And so that's what happened. So Solomon, when he takes the throne as king, he builds the house for the Father. And that lasts for quite a while, a couple hundred years, a few hundred years, and then ends up getting destroyed as well. So let me just put that in perspective. You saw the tabernacle. So here's the temple to the best that we can reconstruct it. There's really no remains of the first temple, so we're just going by the biblical description here. So you can see how the temple, the first temple, looks a whole lot like the tabernacle did. And a lot of people get them confused, but they're very, very different. The tabernacle's a tent. The temple, or the house, is a building made of stone. But all the pieces are still the same. There's still the altar. There's still the the wash basin, the laver it's called. There's still the entrance into the holy place where there was the menorah and the table for the showbread and the altar of incense. There's still the veil inside there, which you can sort of see in the cutaway there in the yellow. There's the veil that you walk through into the Holy of Holies, and there is the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the Father himself says he will dwell and meet his people. So that's the first temple, Solomon's temple, it's sometimes called. That temple lasted for a while, but then it was destroyed. And there was no temple for a period of 70 years while the people were in exile in Babylon. The Babylonians came, Nebuchadnezzar came, he destroyed the temple. And finally, the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians. And Cyrus, King Cyrus from Persia, issued an edict, said all the people could go back if they wanted to go back. Well, that was 70 years later, and most people who used to live in Israel were now dead. So many of them didn't go back, but there were some that went back. So they went back with the goal of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, rebuilding their destroyed city. And that took place in about 515 BC. And that second temple lasted all the way until through the time of Christ, until 70 AD, when the Romans came and totally wiped it out. Now, it was built up a couple times during that period. And this is, to the best of our reconstruction, how that second temple looked during the time of Christ, during the time of the Messiah. It was much smaller back in Nehemiah's time when they first built it, in Zechariah's time. But this is how it looked during the time of the Messiah. It was quite large, actually, and quite ornate, quite big. Herod the Great poured lots of money into this, and his goal was to win the favor of the Jewish people that he was overseeing. So that temple is, of course, gone. This is all we have left of it today. This is the western wall, really not even the wall of the temple, but the wall of the mount around the temple. The temple was up on top where the trees were. Actually, the temple was over there where that golden dome is. That golden dome, of course, is the Dome of the Rock, the Islamic shrine that was built there. And so this, of course, is an abomination to the Father right now to have this idolatrous fortress or shrine built on top, on the very place of his holy place, the most holy of holy place where he himself dwelt. But nevertheless, this is the Western Wall. This is what's left of the Temple Mount area. And this picture is on Sukkot. That's why I showed it, because it's such a cool thing. I mean, this is the celebration of celebrations on Sukkot. It's the biggest time of the year. It's it's Thanksgiving times 7 or 8. And everybody who's Jewish, and a lot of Christians too, gather together at the Western Wall here, as close to the temple as they can get, to celebrate Sukkot. So that's what's left of it. What happened to the Spirit of God when the temple was destroyed? We've talked about this before during the week, but let me just remind you of that, because I want you to keep that in mind today as we talk about rebuilding the temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not on your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The words of Paul. His Spirit, his presence lives in us, lives in my heart, lives in your heart right now. So when we talk about, there's scripture so full of symbolism, isn't it? I mean, you have to read it that way. It's all symbolic. So when we talk about the temple and rebuilding the temple, and the presence of the Father dwelling in the temple in the most holy of holies, you have to also be thinking, he dwells in me now. He dwells within my heart. My body is the holy of holies. It should be anyway. It should be pure and sinless. This is where the Father's presence is. He wants to live in me, dwell in me, sukkah in me, in my sukkah, in my temporary dwelling place. So keep that all in the background of your mind as we talk through these scriptures today. So, God's presence in the Holy of Holies, first in the tabernacle, second in the first temple, then in the second temple, now his Spirit in our body. In the future, there will be yet another temple. Another temple. Interesting, isn't it? We know that from Scripture, and we're going to read those Scriptures today. So there will be another temple when Messiah comes back, when he reigns on this earth, that thousand-year reign, there will be a temple built. I wonder what's going to happen there. We'll find out. And don't know how it looks. I just pulled this drawing out of my files, this sort of reconstruction. there's going to be a temple. What we do know is it's going to be big. How big? Well, this gives you some idea of how big. This big, the biggest square on there, the big brown one, is the dimensions from Ezekiel. We're going to read some of those verses, but not all of them, because he goes on for chapters. But you read the scripture and you draw it out, and that large square is the relative size of the temple of Ezekiel, this future temple that he's prophesying about. Go over to the right, and you see the blue temple. That's the second temple, Herod's temple. Pretty big, nice. Now we go down to the orange one below it. That's Solomon's temple, the first temple. So you can see how they grew in size at every step. Go over to the right, that little teeny square one, that's the tabernacle. So you can see how much bigger things keep getting as they grow along. And don't look at that little green square. That's the size of a football field, and nobody here cares about football or sports, so that's irrelevant. So let's read Ezekiel. Let's read what he says about this new temple. He's prophesying now about this third temple that's going to be built. And he's got this vision, and an angel is taking him by the hand, leading him around the temple to various places, telling him all about this temple. So he says, he measured the length of the room, 20 cubits, that's about 30 feet, and its breadth, 20 cubits, across the nave. And he said to me, this is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. So this is the Holy of Holies. It's large, 30 feet by 30 feet, was the place where the Father would dwell, at least part of the place where he's going to dwell. And you have to ask yourself, wait a second, I thought he was dwelling in me. Is he not going to dwell in me when the third temple's built? I'm thinking there's enough of him to go both in me and in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And maybe even some other places, as I think we'll see. So then the angel says to Ezekiel, the north chambers and the south chambers opposite the yard are the holy chambers, where the priests who approach Yahweh will eat the most holy offerings. There they shall put the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. And now maybe you're thinking, wait a second, they're going to have offerings, sacrifices in the third temple? I thought the sacrifices were done. How could that be? I thought Messiah came, Jesus came, Yeshua, his Hebrew name. I thought Yeshua came and was the sacrifice once and for all, past, present, and future. And yes, that's all right. That's true. But it seems like, according to Scripture, regardless of what we might think, there will still be sacrifices going on in the third temple. So how could that be? And this is the way I look at it. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, I don't know. But in the Old Testament, we know that there were lots of sacrifices every day made for sin. But Paul tells us, or Hebrews tells us, we all know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, he says. So what's the deal? Sacrifices didn't take away the sin? Well, what they did do was they made atonement for the sin. They covered the sin so that the priest could go into the holy place and the high priest could go into the most holy place without being killed. Their sins were covered, but not permanently. They were covered not for all time, not past, present, and future, just covered so that they could go into God's presence, so that they could worship without being killed. I don't think that would have ever worked if those sacrifices didn't foreshadow what the Messiah was going to do. Because the Messiah became that perfect sacrifice, right? This was part of God's plan from the very beginning. So those sacrifices of old pictured, symbolized, foreshadowed what the Messiah would do to once and for all make that sacrifice count, past, present, and future. Forgiveness of sins once and for all. So that being the case, I can look ahead to the future and say, well, if there's a sacrifice in the future temple, that just simply looks back to what Yeshua did. Just like the old ones looked forward to what he was going to do, these ones in the future will look back to what he used to do. It's symbolism. It's no different than us taking communion now and realizing that this cup symbolizes Yeshua's blood and this bread, his body. And He died for my sins a long time ago. And so we take that and remember. So we'll make these sacrifices, remembering, praising God, celebrating for what Yeshua did. At least that's how I put it together. So let's go on and see what else Ezekiel has to say. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel. Remember that we talked about his glory, the Shekinah glory of God coming down. It says, was coming from the east. Remember this, coming from the east. Immediately east of the temple is a valley and then the Mount of Olives. I know you've all heard of the Mount of Olives because that's where Yeshua, you know, prayed at the end before he before he was crucified. So he's going to be coming back from the east, from the Mount of Olives. Now, just keep that in mind because you're going to read other passages in just a little bit that'll tie into that. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory, and I fell on my face. When you come into the presence of the Father himself, you fall on your face. I mean, we don't have any idea of how holy he is, of how awesome he is, of how powerful he is. And Ezekiel falls on his face. In his vision, he falls on his face. Think of how much more so in reality we're going to fall on our faces when we come before him. And the glory of Yahweh entered the temple by the gate facing the east. So he's coming from the east and he goes into the temple. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the temple. This is now the third time we've read about this. We first read the first day or the second day, we read about how the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, and that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire emanated from the tabernacle as his presence filled it. How awesome that must have been. Yesterday, Jeremy read, when Solomon dedicated the temple on Sukkot, how the presence of Yahweh filled the tabernacle again. How awesome that must have been. I mean, miraculous, and the people all there witnessing on both these occasions his presence indwelling this place, his house. And again, in the future, the same thing will happen. The glory of Yahweh will fill, miraculously fill this space. I heard one speaking to me out of the temple, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell, where I will sukkah, in the midst of the people of Israel forever." He says, I'm going to sukkah with you forever. This is Sukkot stuff, right? I'm going to live with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to sukkah in your midst forever. And remember, like I said a couple times already, the people of Israel, that includes me and that includes you. We are grafted in to the people of Israel, grafted into that olive branch. And as Paul says, we are now no longer aliens and strangers, but we are partakers of the covenant, partakers of the members of the household of God, he says. So this includes us, the foreigner who dwelled with Israel, just like it did back then. And we read a bunch of verses on that already. So let's go on. This is what I think is really cool. This is the law of the temple. The whole territory on the top of the mountain all around shall be most holy. Literally, shall be the holy of holies. In other words, it's not just his presence filling that little 30 by 30 cube that we read about, 20 cubits by 20 cubits, that holy of holy place. Here it says, this is the new law. This is how it's going to be in this temple. It's a little bit different than the tabernacle, a little bit different than the last two temples. Here, the entire territory, it says, on the top of the mountain, on top of Mount Zion, that whole area is going to be the Holy of Holies. He's going to be everywhere up there. And he's still going to be in me and you at the same time. Cool. I love that. So we read about God's presence in the Holy of Holies and where he's going to be in the future. Going to be a little bit broader than where he was in the past. So that was Ezekiel back in 593, more or less, a few years before the first temple was destroyed, right? So the temple was destroyed just a few years, about 7 years after, more or less, after Ezekiel was prophesying there. But Ezekiel was prophesying about this future temple. So let me ask you before we go on, why was the temple destroyed to begin with? What was going on? And we need to keep this in mind as we think about our own sukkah, our own temple, and why, you know, maybe sometimes we have problems with our temple needing rebuilding. Why was the temple destroyed? You go back to the prophets, and time after time after time, the prophets are prophesying, repent, return, you know. I mean, people were doing horrible things. Read through Jeremiah during this period. I mean, the people were sacrificing to idols, not only just sacrificing to idols. There were idolatrous priests and priestesses actually in the temple area, in the temple, living in the temple, having sexual relations with idolatrous worshipers on the temple grounds. Not only were they sacrificing to idols, they were sacrificing their children to idols, their own children to Moloch. Scripture says, Yahweh says, you were doing things that I could not even imagine in my mind. Literally, God says, I could not imagine in my mind the things that these people were doing instead of worshiping him. I mean, it was horrible. They went their own path. So the rabbis teach this. The rabbis say the temple was destroyed because the people lost their love for the word of God. I say, yeah, definitely that's true. They lost their love for the word of God. Associated with that, I'd say they lost their love for God himself. And they started to love other things, other objects, other gods. And as a result, they disobeyed. They were living for themselves. They were living in disobedience, like I have been, like some of all of us really have been at times. And our own temples can be destroyed, just like this temple is destroyed. So, back to Ezekiel, back to the destruction of the first temple. The second temple then was built about 70 years later, as prophesied, as God promised. And then the third temple at this future date. And so both Ezekiel prophesies about the third temple, and now Zechariah, we're going to talk about next, also prophesies about the third temple. Zechariah, though, his context is different. Zechariah prophesies just before the second temple is rebuilt, just a couple years before the temple's rebuilt. So he's one of these people that was living in Babylon, and he says, I'm going home. Not only am I going home, I'm going home to encourage the troops to hang in there and rebuild. Because these people who went back, some of their hearts weren't in it. Like I said before, they were second generation believers, you might say, you know, and they never made a personal commitment, if we can put it into our language today. They went back and they caved into the opposition, because there was opposition. And they started building, and they were vigorous about it at first, but then they sort of slowly stopped, and things just weren't progressing anymore. And so Zechariah hears about this, and he says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to encourage the people to build the temple, to complete the temple. And so during this whole time of Zechariah, and there's 14 chapters there, and they're so neat. I mean, I wish we could spend a whole year. In fact, we might do that in a small group sometime. Just start and talk about Zechariah and all of the prophecies and how they relate to the Messiah. So you get into chapter 14, and he talks specifically about the latter days, specifically about the day of the Lord, he calls it, or the day of Yahweh, and what is entailed by that day of Yahweh. And you think, well, that's kind of a strange way to encourage the troops, really. I mean, he says, in a nutshell, his battle cry is, return to God and rebuild the temple. And this is how he starts out the book. He says, return to me, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. In other words, prepare my sukkah, and I will sukkah with you again. Prepare my sukkah, prepare my house, and I will come back to you. Because he had left them for good reason. He sent them out into exile. But he says, come back to me. When you come back to me, I'll come back to you. When you build my sukkah, when you build my house again, I'll come back and I'll live in it, and I'll dwell in your midst once more. So how does this encourage them? Well, he prophesies about the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord. And as you know, the day of the Lord is a two-edged sword. Literally. I mean, you know, he's going to swing his sickle, Revelation says, and reap the harvest. And that harvest is of all the people who have not followed him in obedience. So it's a very scary thing for those who aren't following in obedience. For those of us that are trying to align ourselves with the Father, for those of us in whom he dwells, in whom Messiah's blood has... those of us who have been cleansed because of Messiah's blood, well, we get welcomed in to his presence. But everybody else, the harvest comes. So, you know, there's two sides to this thing, two sides to Sukkot, like we've said a number of times. There's winners and losers to this Day of the Lord thing. And so it can be, it's a little bit of fire and brimstone, to be honest with you. We tend not to do that so much today because it's not politically correct in some circles, but scripturally, hey, there was some fire and brimstone being preached, and Zechariah was one of them. And so he preached fire and brimstone. He's like, you know what? I'm going to tell you how it is in the latter days, and you can decide whose team do you want to be on. So return to Yahweh, and he will return to you, unless you want to end up on the wrong side of the fence when he comes back. So let's read Zechariah chapter 14 together. Behold, a day is coming for Yahweh, this day of the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the city shall not be cut off from the city. Well, that doesn't sound good. You know, half of them are going to be gone. Half of them exiled. Half shall still remain, but half are gone. All the nations, it says, are coming up to do battle against Israel, or against Jerusalem. What happens? Yahweh says, then Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Oh, yeah. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west by a very wide valley, so that half of the mount shall move northward and half shall move southward. And that all makes sense according to the geography. He's coming from the east. And his 2 feet, you know, the rabbis teach, I don't think I mentioned this, but you know, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led the people on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, the rabbis call those the 2 feet of God, that the 2 legs of God. Feet and leg are really the same word in Hebrew. So they're walking. Yahweh is walking through the desert, and he's leading them with his 2 feet. His presence symbolized by his 2 feet. And here we see on this final day, his feet, his presence shall stand on Mount of Olives, and he's coming. He's coming from the east, and he's going to enter those gates, and he's going to destroy everyone who's not on his side. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. I don't know where that is. Nobody does. But they must have back then. And you shall flee as you did fled the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And I don't know about the earthquake either, but apparently they must have. The point is, they were going to flee, and I think they got that message. Then Yahweh my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Who are all the holy ones? Us. We're going to be there in this battle with him, because he's going to have collected us before, and that's something we'll talk about tomorrow. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. It shall be a unique day, which is known to Yahweh, neither day or night, but at the evening time there shall be light. It's kind of hard to understand this, isn't it? Of course, it's all very symbolic. I don't know exactly what it means, but it's going to be a very special day. No light, no day or night in the day, no light, no cold. I mean, in other passages talk about the moon's going to be darkened, and the sun's going to be darkened on the day of the Lord. So this kind of all ties together with that. But at evening, at the end, I read that to be, at the end, there's going to be light, probably from the Father himself. Revelation has a very similar picture to this. I think Jeremy read this last night. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see how that ties in Revelation back to Zechariah? It's so cool how that works. On that day, living water shall flow out of Jerusalem, half from the east, half to the west. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and Yahweh will be king over all the earth. That's Sukkot. He's going to return. The Messiah returns, and he's going to be king for 1,000 years and then some. Now, this is where it gets really cool. So I know we're, I got to talk fast, but this gets really cool. This is my favorite part, probably of, maybe of the whole Bible. Living water flowing from Jerusalem, okay? This is what we're talking about here. On that day, living water shall flow from Jerusalem. So Jeremy talked about living water on Sunday. I mean, it's so cool how all this ties together. Living water from Jerusalem. This takes me to Ezekiel. So I'm going to go back to Ezekiel now. You know, he's still in this vision. He just saw the temple. He saw it being filled with the presence of the Father himself. And now the messenger, the angel, continues to take him around the temple. And the messenger takes him now to the back door, back to the back of the temple, to the door of the temple, excuse me. So then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, the water, this living water that we just read about in Zechariah, and you'll see that for sure in just a second, but trust me for now. This living water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple, from the door, toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. So this living water is flowing out now. And he goes on to say this, the water was trickling out. And I'm going to consolidate a bunch of verses here. It says the water was trickling out. A little bit later it says, going on to the eastward, it then became ankle deep. And going on a little bit more, it became knee deep. And going on a little bit more, it became waist deep. And he kept walking and walking. And pretty soon, it was deep enough to swim in. And then he says, it's so deep that you couldn't pass through it. You couldn't get over it. This living water starts as a trickle at the temple. And it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until it becomes this river that you can't pass any longer. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? What is it with this river? I mean, why? First of all, I know this is living water. It's coming out of the temple. You would think that it would be huge flow from the throne itself, right? I mean, this is the source. This is the Father himself. And the living water should be gushing out of his temple. But instead, it trickles out. And then it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. So it's growing along the way. Why is it growing? What's going on? What is this? This is so cool. I mean, look at John chapter 7. Whoever, and Jeremy shared this on Sunday, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. So putting these two things together, I'm thinking, okay, this makes sense. The living water is flowing through people. And as his people are all around in Israel, and the living water flows out, the source from the temple, where does it go? It goes through me, and it goes through you. And every time it gets amplified, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I can't even tell you this without crying because it's so powerful. He amplifies through his Spirit, and it touches everything. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger because of us. You know, that's what it means, I think, when Messiah said, greater things shall you do than me. You know, how could that be? The Spirit multiplying, amplifying through all of us. Let's go on. This gets even cooler. The water flows toward the eastern region, and it goes down into the Arabah. Does anybody know what the Arabah is? This is really important. And it enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so that everything will live where the river goes. The Arabah is to the east of Jerusalem. It's the Rift Valley, this huge, deep valley that goes all the way from the north, clear down into Africa, all the way from Turkey, clear down into Africa. It goes right through Israel, in between Israel and Jordan. And in the middle of this Rift Valley, just south, or just east of Jerusalem, the Arabah Valley, and the Jordan River is in the Arabah Valley, and the Jordan River dumps into the sea. You know which sea? The Dead Sea. It dumps into the Dead Sea. So here it says, it goes into the Arabah and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. And the water flows into the sea and the water will become fresh. And everywhere the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. It's like hard to believe. The water becomes fresh. Everything will live where the river goes, even into the Dead Sea. This is the Dead Sea. Jeremy showed you a picture, I think, the other day. Abundant life in the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there. Nothing. Well, actually, somebody recently said they've discovered a kind of bacteria that only feeds on sulfur or something like that. But there's nothing. There's nothing, no life form that we know of living in the Dead Sea. No little bugs, no little insects, no fish, nothing. You drink that water, you die. It's so salty. And life in the Dead Sea, this is nothing here. Nothing. How can that be? He takes the deadest things on this planet, and his spirit brings life to them. So many pictures here. So look what else he says. Speaking of pictures, fishermen will stand beside the sea from En Gedi to En Eglaim. It will be two places along the Dead Sea. En Gedi's right along the Dead Sea. That oasis that we saw feeds right into the Dead Sea too. It's so cool. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. So he's saying they're going to be fishing in the Dead Sea. The fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea. That's a term for the Mediterranean. So there's going to be all sorts of fish in the Dead Sea, and fishermen are going to be fishing there. Does that sound like something else? What's the picture? What's the picture of that? What did Yeshua say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So this whole picture of the living water flowing out of Jerusalem and multiplying as it flows through his people and bringing life to everything. It's us. It's through us. He brings life through us to people. So much life. Everywhere where it's dead. You can look at the deadest people around. When the Spirit touches them, they will come to life. Fishers of men, he's making us. And this is the future fulfillment of all of this prophecy. And he goes on. We're not done yet. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So remember again, this is the result of the living water. Healing. Their leaves for healing, fresh fruit to eat, life-giving fruit, sustenance. This is also like Revelation. Look at these phrases here. Fruit for every month from the sanctuary. It will flow, water flows, the tree leaves providing healing. Look what Revelation says. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. That's just the river we've been talking about, a river made of the Holy Spirit, which includes us. Bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God, just like we've been talking about, and the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit for each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Is that cool? How this all ties together, how these prophecies are so related? It's unbelievable. So all that was really a rabbit trail, but an important one because it's my favorite passage and I had to share it with you. That's a rabbit trail from Zechariah. So we'll go back up and finish Zechariah now as he talks about these living waters that flow. He says, everyone who survives out of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem shall go up year after year and worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and keep the festival of Sukkot, festival of booths. So in the future, in this future temple, in this future millennial period, all the nations are going to come up. And remember, he's just talked about the living water that went out, and that living water, then I think that living water touches people, brings life to the dead, and now these nations, as a result, come back to worship. Worship at the temple, to worship the King, to keep the festival of booths. And if there are any families of the earth that do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Just like before, there's punishment. If you don't acknowledge him as the one and only God, Yahweh, then there's punishment. If you don't keep the Feast of Sukkot, he says there will be no rain on you. You won't be blessed like he wants to bless you. And actually, that's a good point. I'm so thankful we're keeping Sukkot this year. I really believe we will be blessed. You know, somebody told me after a Passover that they felt that their family was blessed because they kept Passover. And I think God does bless us when we keep his appointed times. He wants to bless us. He wants to. I think this is an opportunity for us to really receive more of his blessing. I trust that will be the case this year for us. If there's any family in Egypt that does not go up to present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain, and there shall be the plague which Yahweh afflicts on the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all nations who do not go up to keep the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. I think it's interesting, too, here that he points out Egypt. You know, I mean, they started in Egypt, right? The 12 plagues were in Egypt. It's like now he's giving them a second chance. We talked about second chances the other day. It's like now he brings it all back around to the beginning again, and he says to Egypt, okay, have you learned your lesson? Are you willing to listen to me now? Are you willing to honor me as God and not Pharaoh? Come up to my temple. Worship me. Celebrate the Feast of Sukkot with me. So, this is Zechariah's message. Return to God. Remember why the temple was destroyed, he says. Remember why you walked away from him. Rebuild your temple. He will sukkah with you again. All the nations will worship him again. All the nations will keep Sukkot. And, you know, by the way, it's cool, isn't it? I mean, so many people think Sukkot's just for the past. It's just for Jewish people. It's not for us. Well, if that's true, then what are we doing going to celebrate it again in the future? It doesn't make sense. If we're supposed to do it back then, and we're going to do it again in the future, it stands to reason that maybe there's a blessing for us if we continue to do it today. And I think that's what scriptures say. So, again, Zechariah's battle cry, return to me, and I will return to you. Prepare my sukkah, and I will sukkah with you again. So let me finish with this question to you, this kind of a next step question, really. Does your temple need rebuilding? Does your temple need rebuilding? You know, we talk about your temple being the body of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it falls into disrepair, doesn't it? Do you need to return to God? You know, why was your temple damaged in the first place? I have damaged my temple. I'm the first to proclaim the fact that I have damaged, almost destroyed my temple in the past. Have you walked away from him? I know I have. Have you? Maybe you're walking away from him now. Have you neglected to keep his word? Have you maybe even never made a place for him before? So the question really becomes then, will you rebuild your temple? What do you have to do to shore up the foundations, perhaps? Maybe the rocks are getting a little weak. Maybe it hasn't fallen yet, but it's getting close to falling. And as Isaiah would say, shore up your temple. I mean, Zechariah would say, shore up your temple. Strengthen your temple before it falls down. Yahweh wants to sukkah with you. This is my encouragement to all of us, really. It's encouragement to me as well to rebuild my temple, to keep the foundation strong. He wants to sukkah with me and with you. He wants his glory to fill you. He wants his living water to flow through you. And not just dwell in you. He wants more than just dwell in you. Isn't that the cool thing about these scriptures we read? He wants to do more than just dwell in you. He wants to flow through you so that it multiplies, so you get deeper and deeper and deeper, so that others see you and want. You know, they see him living in your sukkah. They see him flowing through your sukkah. And it brings others to him. It brings the nations to him. It brings the deadest places on this planet to life. And the cool thing is that, you know, he could reach down and just zap the Dead Sea and put fish in it if he wanted. But that's not how he's working. He's working through you and me. He starts with a trickle. You know, that little spark that it takes to get the fire going. It works through that trickle. and it starts to multiply when it goes through his people. And he's choosing us to become that river of water, that river of living water that flows through the temple into the Dead Sea. That's us reaching out into our community, going out to the most vile, dead places in our community and bringing life to them. That's what he wants to do to us. But folks, he can't do it if our temple is breaking down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, I am just broken by you. I don't know how you put up with so many broken temples so much of the time. Your people have continued to turn from you. We make our own idols and we worship them. We walk away from you. We choose our own path. We live in disobedience. And because of your love, you decide to discipline. You put us into exile. You walk us through the desert. You send us to Babylon for a while. But you call us back. And you keep crying out to us. You keep sending people. You keep sending your angels, your messengers, people to say, return to me, and I will return to you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your invitation. Thank you for your patience with me. And Father, I just pray for my friends here right now. I pray for those who are struggling with their sukkah, with their temple, the rocks of the foundation fallen out, maybe destroyed. I know your invitation is the same. Return to me, and I will return to you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the blessing it is to see how it all ties together. The blessing it is to remember these things on Sukkot. So full of meaning. Father, you are such an awesome, awesome God. I want to be on your side when you return. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for sharing, Wynn. I want to encourage and invite everyone to join us as we're going to continue just connecting with one another and enjoying God's presence with us throughout this week. And there'll be campfires set up outside of the building, and there's s'mores ingredients, and hot dogs as well. And just stay as long as you want and enjoy time together. Thanks for being here tonight.